Again, a note of welcome and a special welcome to those who are watching online or may at a later time. Today, this day, as we come together to celebrate Easter and ultimately to draw our attention to the truth of the resurrection of Christ, we focus ourselves this day on the power shown in Christ overcoming death, conquering death, as we say, and in the life that he grants thereby to all who believe in him as Savior and Lord. And so as we draw our attention to that this day, we're going to be focusing on some verses from Romans chapter 6 and a message entitled Death to Death and Life to All. You're welcome to turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some available to you in the pew backs there. And if you don't have your own copy of the Bible, please be sure to let me know as you exit today and we'll be happy to give you a copy. So as you turn there in your Bible, I'll share an account of death that I found in my preparation of our message today. There was a man named F.B. Meyer, who was a pastor in England in the 1900s. He did inner-city missions in England and in the United States. And he was a close friend of another pastor, D.L. Moody. And upon hearing from his doctor that his health was failing, Meyer wrote to Moody, and he said this, "I have just heard, to my great surprise, that I have but a few days to live. It may be that before this reaches you, I shall have entered the palace of our Lord. Don't trouble to write. We shall meet in the morning." Meyer knew that for the Christian, death was not an end, but really just a change, and that he would see his friend in short time because of what Christ had done for Moody, for Meyer, and for you and I. Look with me at Romans chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." You see, in Christ's death, he overcame life's final and greatest trial, the worst test. And this is why we rejoice this day. It's why we come together and we note through special song and these visual aids what it is that Christ has done for us. And what then for you and I? We don't simply come to celebrate the resurrection exclusively on its own merit and value, but we know that it is done for you and I. And so for one of us, what does this matter and what bearing does it have for those who follow him? Why do we come and celebrate this Easter Sunday, the resurrection? That's our focus today, beginning with our first point of attention, that Christ overcame death. Focus with me on verse 9. Now, Paul is writing here to the church in Rome, and he's drawing their attention to how their life ought to change as a result of knowing Christ. You know, really, a large chunk of the book of Romans is drawing attention to that. What should happen to your life as a result of you knowing Christ, as a result of you following him? And in these verses, he's offering the foundational hope of that relationship and that change, reminding these believers in Rome that, yes, Christ's death and resurrection should result in change in your life, but never forget the foundational truth of that change is empowered, it's started, it's enabled by Christ's death and resurrection. And in verse 9, he says, knowing. He uses this word, knowing. And this term here, we know that Christ, or knowing that Christ, it's a self-evident truth. He's saying that we know as a result of Christ's death and resurrection, which is factual and true. Now, I'll take an aside here this morning. We believe, if you know Christ as Savior today, that this is factual and true. Christ indeed rose from the grave. Ultimately, for you and I, this is a matter of faith. If you profess to know Christ today, you believe that is true. Not just as some concept, not as a good story, but that literally and truly Christ rose from the grave. I pose to you this day, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, do you believe that is true? A question to ask yourself in our message this day. And so knowing He's raised, what can we conclude? He cannot die. He has overcome this great trial, this great enemy. Death is no victor, no power compared to Christ. And why is this? Because it has no dominion over Him, the Word says. He has overcome it. And there's all kinds of words we throw in as synonyms to this word dominion. Death has no power over Jesus, no ability over Him, no authority over Him. Death has nothing over Christ. Contrasted between He and you and I, some of us have seen death up close, maybe even in recent days. Some of us may have heard in our own story that death is coming for us as a result of some terminal illness. And it is true for every one of us this day that death will eventually overtake us if we are not around at the time that Christ returns. And you have no power over that. You on your own have no ability to overcome death. You have no ability to overcome the dominion of death. You yourself are not an overcomer over death on your own. And yet Christ is and was. It has no authority over Him, no ability. He has conquered it, and He has conquered it forever, forever. You'll be familiar with 1500s Italian sculptor and painter Michelangelo, one of history's great painters and a prolific producer of biblically themed art. At some point in Michelangelo's career, it's shared that he addressed some other artists in their discussion around biblical art, and he said this: "Why do you keep filling gallery after gallery with endless pictures on the one theme of Christ in weakness? Christ on the cross, and most of all, Christ hanging dead. Why do you concentrate on the passing episode as if it were the last work, as if the curtain dropped on Him with disaster and defeat? That dreadful scene lasted, what, a few hours? But to unending eternity, Christ is alive. The stone has been rolled away, and He rules and reigns and triumphs. Let us paint that instead." You see, when we say Christ conquered death, we mean this: that no one has overcome death by His own power. It is final and it is complete. It is the end. You cannot fight off disease in your life that will result in death permanently. You can fight it off for a time. You cannot fight off impoverishedness that might lead to death eternally. It's coming for you. It's coming for you. You cannot on your own overcome death when it comes. And it is coming. And yet, Christ did. Christ did. Jesus did what you can't do and I can't do. As the clock of your days ticks and the number comes down to the end, there's nothing that you can do about it. And yet He did something. He overcame death, demonstrating His power. He overcame death, putting on display His authority. He overcame death, putting on display His dominion and rule over all things, even this great enemy. Death has no final authority or power or mastery over Him. It indeed is this final fight of life. All others we might win, you and I, on our own, but not this one. And yet He did. He lives at this very moment, we're told, at the right hand of His Father in heaven, because He didn't just raise back to earth, but we're told in the Word of God He rose to heaven, where He is right now. And we believe that is factually true if we have faith in Christ. And so how can we apply this to our life? What does this have to do with you and I? This is what we call our why, what, and how. Why does this matter? What do I do about it? And how do I do it? And so why does this matter? Because Christ is our example. You see, Christ didn't simply overcome death for his benefit, but being both fully God and fully man, Christ's death and resurrection had a power behind it that can benefit all. All. That all who believe in him, by his power alone, can too overcome death. Can too be a victor over death. Can too, by the authority of Christ, overcome death. Can too, by the dominion of Jesus over all things, can overcome death. And too have life in heaven where Jesus is now. And so what do? We are called to believe. I've said that if you know Christ as your Savior today, you testify to this being factually true. There may be some in this house who have yet to meet Jesus. And if you want access to Christ, yes, eternal life, yes, dominion over death through his power, yes, dominion over death through his authority, but beyond all that, if you want access to Christ, you can have it. All that we are called to do in this life, this earthly life, is to repent, turn away from our sin, and believe in Christ alone as Savior and Lord. To access this eternal life, we must confess faith in Christ, that we believe these truths. We have disobeyed God and deserve to be punished, that Jesus was punished instead in our place, that he rose from the grave 3 days later, showing he covered our punishment, that he overcame death. And if we believe these things, we can live as he does, raising as he did, overcoming death forever because of him and because of his power. And so how do we do that? Well, we are called to respond. Yes, we have means of having times of response in the church, but you don't have to wait for some call from a pulpit to respond to the call of the gospel. Christ is calling you at every hour to come to him. He's calling you at every hour to respond to the gospel call. If you do not know Christ today, you can. All you must do is confess your sin, acknowledge the sin in your life, and believe in Christ as your Savior. That he took on the punishment for your sin on the cross, that he rose from the grave, and then commit to following him the rest of your life. If you will do this, you will be saved. You will be rescued. Death will no longer be the great enemy of your life because it will be overcome. We're all going to physically die at some point. As I sat with the Wright family this last week in the passing of their son, we were reminded of this scriptural truth that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if we know Jesus, when that hour comes where our clock runs out in this earthly life, if we know Jesus at that very moment, we will be with Christ because of what he's done for us. And if you do believe Christ today, believe this, our second point of focus, his overcoming death means freedom in this earthly life. Look with me at verse 10 in chapter 6. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now again, Paul here isn't simply pointing to Christ's resurrection, but he's also calling those who believe in Jesus to have their eternal and earthly life change as a result of Christ's resurrection. You see, when Paul uses the word once here in Greek, this word is a word of finality, that death which seemed final, death which even in this earthly life seems final, because we have yet to see through the veil, death that seems final has been overcome truly and finally. If there's a final word when it comes to death, it is this, that Christ has overcome it once for all. never to be repeated and never needing to be repeated. Christ's payment for death will never be overcome. If there is a final word in death, it is not death itself, but it is this, that Christ's death will never be overcome. That is the final word in death. And now he lives to his Father's glory, we are told, with joy in context, meaning because death is overcome, he lives triumphantly. Donald Barnhouse, a Presbyterian preacher from the 1940s, shared this about his wife's death. I was driving with my children to my wife's funeral where I was to preach the sermon. As we drove through a small town on our way, there was a truck that came to a stop before a red light. It was the biggest truck I'd ever seen in my life, and the sun was shining on it at just the right angle so that its shadow was spread across the snowy field beside it. As the shadow covered the field, I said, "Look, children, at that truck, and look at its shadow. If you had to be run over, which would you rather be run over by? Would you rather be run over by the truck or by the shadow?" My youngest child said, "The shadow couldn't hurt anybody." "That's right," Barnhouse responded, "and death is a truck, but the shadow is all that ever touches the Christian. Jesus let the truck run over him so that only the shadow has gone over any believer, including your mother." You see, if you know Christ, you and I will physically die, yes. But the real pain of death for the dead isn't leaving the earth. It is eternity away from God in a place called hell if they don't know Him as Savior. And that's what Christ paid for on the cross. So if you die as a Christian, you die free of that. And you live knowing the outcome of your eternity is free of that separation in this eternal life. And for those of us who are left after someone dies, we can sometimes miss that truth. We are focused on the loss of the loved one, or we can be so focused on our own impending death in this life, and we can miss the joy and the freedom of knowing that for the Christian, death is literally nothing but a move from this place to eternity in an instant. And so what do we do? This is our why, what, and how for our second point today. Why does this matter? Because Jesus paid it all. I'm not about to start singing for you. He died so that he and we might live to God, as verse 10 says, knowing death is done once and forever, and forever. And for all who believe, that is eternally true. So we are to live not as if death isn't sad. It is. The next passing that comes that's close by you in your life, you will bear a burden in your heart as a result of it. Grief and mourning and sadness, but it is not final if you know Christ, if those loved ones in your life know Christ, because for the Christian, Christ has paid the debt you owe. And the promise is this, that you too will be resurrected. And so what do? Well, as we live in this earthly life, we ought to live like Christ has risen, if we believe He has. You see, in His raising, we see the promise of Christ, which is the promise of life. We see the joy of Easter Sunday. We see the great enemy we all fear overcome. So if we believe this is true, we ought to live as if it is true. In our speech, in how we confront the realities of the death of others in our life, in how we confront the realities of our own impending death. You can both be sorrowful over the loss of someone in this earthly life and at the very same time be joyful of the promise of Christ. It's okay to be both at the very same time. It doesn't mean your faith is weak if you mourn loss in this earthly life. Christ Himself did. At the very same time, we are called to look forward and look ahead with joy and rejoicing. And to be frank with you, urgency. Because as we sit here and I proclaim this message, you know in your own story and in your own life, there are loved ones right now in your life who do not know Christ. And if you want to experience the comfort and the knowledge of their eternal circumstances, it is on you and I to go and proclaim the gospel, not simply to leave Easter here in the building. This is a lovely thing, lovely music, lovely message. But we're not supposed to just keep it here in these walls, so others might be brought to a knowledge of the gospel. And so what do? We are called to dwell on life and not on death, meaning this: for all who believe, when death comes around, whether Christ's or ours or our loved ones, very soon to follow should be the comfort of life in Christ. We had a Good Friday service on Friday. That was, what, less than 48 hours ago? Very quickly, we've come back to the joy of the resurrection. We do not sit in the mire of loss, but we look forward to the hope of rejoicing. When death comes to mind, we should rejoice in our tears, because we know for a believer it is just a move. Death is dead and life is available to all. All in earshot this day. This can be true for you, that when death comes, you can have the confidence and comfort knowing that Christ has overcome it. But you must believe. And believe in this: Christ has paid a price for you. He has risen from the grave, and we rejoice in that fact. He's paid our debt. He's overcome death to life so that we might live ourselves. And as an act of rejoicing this day, we will be taking part together in the Lord's Supper. And so I'm going to call our deacons up to begin to prepare. And listen, congregation, to my words for a moment as we talk through the Lord's Supper together. We celebrate what we call open communion here at Starnes Cove, which means any Christian, whether you're a member of Starnes Cove or not, is welcome to take part in this time together. And we're brought together for a few reasons, we're told in the Scripture. First, Christ told us to take part in this ritual until He returns. So we take this time as an act of obedience. But this is not a reenactment of the Last Supper, nor are the bread and juice the physical body and blood of Christ. This is a symbol of Jesus' death and what it means for us. The bread symbolizing His body broken for our sin, the juice representing His blood shed for our sin. And we're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to not take part in this time if we have unforgiveness towards someone. We cannot celebrate the forgiveness of Christ if we are unwilling to forgive and unwilling to repent, because we take part in this act above really everything else as a community. Communion is the word there, a community with one another and with Christ, who has forgiven all who believe. All who believe. And ultimately, we take part in this Lord's Supper as a time of repentance and our time of recommitment to Christ. The Bible tells us that like Jesus' body would be broken, Jesus broke the bread and He gave it to His disciples. The significance of the broken bread is the symbolism of Christ, the bread of life being broken on the cross for our sin. At the first communion in the upper room, Jesus describes the breaking of bread in these terms: "This is my body broken for you." Although not a bone of Jesus' body was broken on the cross, His flesh was torn and broken by blows and rods and fists, by whippings and scourgings, by thorns, nails, and spears. His body and soul were divided from each other by death, and by that brokenness, the Word tells us that we are healed. We can be healed if we know Christ. As his people, we participate in his sufferings, being broken by sin, as he was broken by the punishment that was due us because of our sin. He willingly received that so that we can receive redemption.